All of us probably have to say ouch to this one about vengeance. Withdrawal. There's other things that could come out. What about righteousness? When we're pressed, does righteousness come out of us? Comfort and peace, does that come out of us? Happiness? Worship, does worship come out of us when we're pressed? Praise. Thankfulness. Prayer? I bet most of us can say, yeah, when I'm pressed, prayer comes out of me a little bit easier. Not a bad thing at all. What about fasting? Do we sometimes take it to the next level? What about steadfastness? I'm going to endure through this, whatever it takes. What about patience? Last one I got wrote down, there's probably many others. Does an increased power of the Holy Spirit comes out of us when we're pressed? Right now, if you or I are not in a trial or being squeezed for the moment, another one is coming soon. Right before the feast, two hurricanes come into the U.S. The first one didn't look like it was going to be all that big of a deal. It was just going to kind of come up along the coast of Gulf Coast of Florida, and maybe there'd be some wind damage, and maybe where it entered land, maybe there's going to be some storm surge or something like that. But that would die out pretty quickly. Boy, that wasn't the case, was it? It seemed to intensify in one way or another as it got into Georgia and then it got into the Carolinas. But for me personally, we have a place down in Florida. It was a non-factor. But then just 10 days later, there's another storm coming. This one's coming from a location they usually don't come from. It's heading a direction it usually doesn't come from or head towards. And it looks like it's just going to cross right through the middle of Florida. And that usually doesn't happen. Now I'm paying a little bit more attention. Ooh, this one might sustain some damage for us. For the first time in my life, with something major like that, I can honestly say I was at peace. Because as I watched the news alerts that, you know, as what was coming on with the storm, I thought about it, and I did go to God, and I just said, you know, Father, we've been blessed. But that's not something we need. And if the whole trailer picks up and flies away, we're not at a loss. We're not at a loss. It's not something we needed, not something we have to have. It's not going to change our lifestyle. It would be a disappointment. But I truly was at peace. I think partly because the feast was right then, you know, it's time for the feast, time to head out. And it's like, there's nothing I can do. So I told my employers that, you know, when I get back from the feast, there's a chance I might have to go down to Florida, check on our place. But right now, I don't know if it's even damaged, or I don't know what extent it was damaged. We get to the feast, and I see a couple of pictures, and one of the pictures has our unit in it. Can't see it very well. There's a lot of water. I can't imagine there's not something here that is going to need to be taken care of. But again, water's still there. Can't do anything. I get back from the feast. water's still there. Can't do anything. So I just tell my boss, when the water is down, I think I really need to go. I am worried about my parent or my in-law's place. So it appears like it's time to go down. Todd Palmer and I work out a plan. We're going to take his van. We're going to leave Saturday night after sundown. Him and I both been praying about this. I know Lori's been praying about it. I know Lori's parents have been praying about it, her family, about this trip down to Florida and what will need to take place in a short amount of time. And that we're just going to need guidance. We're going to need a lot of protection because we're driving through the night. Todd and I load up the van, and it starts showing symptoms that something's not right. And we go to God, say, Father, we don't know what we're supposed to do right now. Are we supposed to take this van? Or are we supposed to do something different? So we kind of put out a little fleece. We said, Father, we're going to take the van for a short drive. If we make it all the way back here without any more hiccups, we assume that means you're telling us it's okay to take it. But if there's one little hiccup during this little trip, we're not going to take it. And then we really need your guidance as to what we should do. We went on the trip. It was probably round trip like 15, just shy of 20 miles. No hiccups. Until we turned on the road that takes us to Todd's house. We're only about a mile away, and it hiccups. It hiccups again. It hiccups again. And then it stalls. Okay, Father, you provided a very clear answer. We're not supposed to take this van. But we didn't have a plan beyond this. Now what do we do? And I thought about it for a few minutes, and again, that peace and comfort come over me. God just, in a sense, spoke to us. I don't know what his final will is, but we know very clearly we're not supposed to take this van. Now, what's our options? And should we explore those? And so we talked to God a little bit more. And we spent the night at Todd's. And the next morning, I said, Father, one of the options we've come up with is if I can locate a U-Haul trailer, we'll take that down. Well, before Todd had offered his van, it was in the shop to get a brand new transmission. He didn't know if it was going to get back in time. So I had reserved a U-Haul trailer for this trip, and then I'd canceled it when he got his van back. But when I made those reservations, it was very difficult to find a trailer. So that's the reason I asked God. I just said, Father, let this be a sign from you. If we don't find a trailer first thing Sunday morning, for whatever reason, you're saying don't go, and we won't go. And I was at peace with that. And I can think back over my life how many times I've been in that kind of situation. And without realizing, I was trying to outmaneuver God. Okay, if he doesn't want me to do this, I'm going to go do this over here. No, this time I truly wanted his input. And if I'm not supposed to do something, I'm okay with it. There's good reason for it. Ephesians 5 and verse 20. We're kind of breaking into a thought. But Ephesians 5 and verse 20, giving thanks to God the Father at all times and for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we're pressed, is that what starts to come out of us? Giving thanks to our Father, to his Son, for the promises that we've been given. Do we wait, look for peace and comfort and even happiness in those moments when we realize, ooh, this is not the way I thought it would turn out? This doesn't feel good. I didn't want this to turn out this way. Probably one of the things we should keep in mind is that some of our trials or our hardships are self-induced. I used to be really good at that. When we choose to go outside of God's will, we're going to experience the consequences that could have been avoided if we would have chose to stay in His will. The only way we have out of a trial is to draw closer to God and His will. If we decide not to do that, we're going to remain in the trial, and it's probably going to compound in ways that we could never imagine. Many times our trials are a growing opportunity or a growth opportunity from God. Go to James 1 and verse 2. You know this passage very well. My brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of any kind, consider it nothing but joy, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its full effect, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. So whether we self-induced this trial or God chose to allow us into a trial, this hardship is a growing opportunity. Sometimes they're for short durations, but sometimes they seem to go on for decades. Once again, we need to consider whether or not it is us that is prolonging the lesson. What are we doing? Go to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12 and verse 3. Consider him who endured such hostility against himself from sinners, so that you may not grow weary or lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your own blood. Ouch. Because there's a lot of times I or we act as if someone is killing us. But in reality, we're just kind of going through the theatrics that sometimes we see if you watch soccer, that soccer player who really wasn't touched at all, but now he's flailing on the ground. That's all we're doing. We're just begging for somebody's attention. While we were doing the floor at Lori's in-laws, there was a lot of times where, I'd be outside, Todd's inside, and Lori's parents are there, but not necessarily in eyesight. And he come up to me one day, and he said, see, I needed a Band-Aid. And we'd talked about having a first aid kit. And the fact that we wanted to go about this as best we could without getting hurt. So, kind of keeping safety in mind up front. And he's wearing a Band-Aid on his forefinger. I said, no, when did you put that on? He says, maybe about 20 minutes ago. Said, what happened? He says, I shot myself with the framing nailer. Or not the framing nailer, the brad nailer. Brad nailer is what you use to put floor trim down against the wall. So it holds nails, most cases, 2 inches long. They have a small head so that hopefully it doesn't, show so much once you nail it. Todd's around this stuff all the time, so I had to ask, how did you do that? He says, well, I was holding the trim up. My fingers were away from the trim, or from where the nail was going to be, obviously. The nail went in, hit another nail, and it curled right back around into the side of his finger. It wasn't just the side of his finger, because he's got a Band-Aid on. I can't really see. But he just said, it went in the side of my finger. He says, oh, but here, maybe you should look. So he pulls off the Band-Aid. From the top of his finger, I can see where it hit, went into the side of his finger and continued on underneath his fingernail. And he said, I'm pretty certain it was embedded in the bone because I had a tough time getting it out. And I just looked at him and I said, and just one Band-Aid, huh? He says, yeah, he says, that one made me wince a little bit. He says, but I still held it together. I don't think your in-laws knew I had hit myself. And I said, I don't know how you didn't. Some of you just made noise about my description. I think I made more noise than what Todd did when he lifted up that Band-Aid. And I'm not, you know, blood and guts, that don't bother me a whole lot, so I don't wince real easily. But when I realized it went under, you know, to the side of his finger and was right underneath his fingernail, it's like, yeah, I can feel that. Yeah. And he didn't yell out. He chose to keep his emotions within. The initial blow of being squeezed, it can be painful at times. And there's nothing wrong with having emotion and exuding a little bit of emotion from it. When we lose a loved one, there's nothing wrong with weeping. But in short order, we need to take hold of our emotions. Virtually almost immediately. So that we can take the opportunity to evaluate and ask God what he would have us do next. Because if we don't, if we allow our emotions to take over, I've been to a lot of scenes where we notified the next of kin about a death. The initial reaction is shock. Maybe some denial. Are you sure it was them? No, it can't be them. No, we're sure. And then the shock comes in, and then the deep angst hurt of death. But unchecked, there's quite a few instances where anger will fall in within 5 to 10 minutes. Deep-seated anger. Towards individuals, towards things, towards God. And just like Todd, over the years, has learned to control his emotions when he gets stuck with a Brad Miller, we need to do the same. A painful death is going to come along again. There's nothing wrong with weeping. There's nothing wrong with wishing it didn't happen the way it did, when it did, to who it did. But are we going to control our emotions to the point where we're asking God to take us through the enduring part of this squeeze? Hebrews 12 and verse 5. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as children? My child, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord or lose heart when you are punished by him. My child. As soon as we're being squeezed, do we remember who we truly are? God's child. And say, Daddy, I need your help. Too often we forget whose care we are really in. Too often we put ourselves in our own care. And it only gets worse. But if we are in God's care, then all of this, despite what it is enveloped in unfathomable love. Verse 6. For the Lord disciplines those whom he loves and chastises every child from whom he accepts. There's a really difficult word in that passage. Discipline. Sadly, many hear the word discipline and immediately think of abuse because of their background. Abuse is when the outcome was meant to cause pain. There's no love in it. The loving discipline of God is to have an outcome of growth, of greater strength. An abuser does not want the victim looking for a Kleenex. An abuser does not want the victim to gain strength or wisdom. Verse 7, endure trials for the sake of discipline. God is treating you as children, for what child is there whom a parent does not discipline? Maybe these words could be a little bit different, because how this is phrasing now is discipline and endure should look and feel different because of God's love. The word discipline has a lot of bad baggage. However, from time to time, we still use that word in positive light because we can be disciplined in a workout regimen. We can be self-disciplined in a diet. Thank you. Disciplined in diet, not for sickness, but for health, right? Disciplined in that work regimen, not for loss, muscle loss, but for a gain in strength. But here in verse 7, we're told to endure trials for the sake of discipline, a positive discipline, an outcome of growth and strength. And it may take a while, just like training for that marathon. It's going to take a while. Verse 8, if you do not have that discipline in which all children share, then you are illegitimate and not his children. Moreover, we had human parents to discipline us, and we respected them. Should we not be even more willing to be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share his holiness. Now, discipline always seems painful rather than pleasant at the time, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Again, we've just been told that there may be pain initially, but we need to quickly get back in control of our emotions and be able to make healthy decisions to move forward again. There's another thing we need to consider, those around us. We must consider how we are going to affect them while we endure the hardship. Starting in verse 14, we see a glimpse of that. Hebrews 12, verse 14. Pursue peace with everyone and the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and through it many become defiled. There's a lot of times when the anger sits in, and then the bitterness. And it doesn't just affect the individual being squeezed. It affects everyone around them. And it's a cancer that just spreads. And here in verse 15 it says, many become defiled. Verse 15, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God to root out the bitterness. That no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and through it may many become defiled. Verse 16, see to it that no one becomes like Esau, an immoral and godless person who sold his birthright for a single meal. You know that later, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, even though he sought the blessing with tears. Our trial or the emotions of our trial are not to negatively influence others. There's going to be a time probably during a squeeze, a trial, a hardship, where we need God's consolation. We need him to wrap his loving arms around us. But during all of that, our emotions need to remain in check. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all consolation, who consoles us in all of our affliction, so that we may be able to console those who are in any affliction with the consolation with which we ourselves are consoled by God. In short order, we have to put ourselves in a place where we can receive God's loving arms being wrapped around us. How many times have we seen somebody that's going through a hardship and they say, just leave me alone. I don't want a hug right now. Stop trying to make me laugh. Verse 5. For just as the sufferings of Christ are abundant for us, so also our consolation is abundant through Christ. If we put ourselves in the right frame of mind, Christ is there to help pick up the pieces and lead us through. Doesn't mean necessarily that the trial, the hardship is over with for the moment. It just means he's going to help us. He wants to see us through it. Verse 6, if we are being afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. If we are being consoled, it is for your consolation, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we are also suffering. Again, what we're going through or going to go through is not to make us less of a human being, but to grow us into greater maturity for a spiritual being. If it wasn't for pain and suffering, how would our reliance on God grow? If you and I go through a period of a couple weeks, a couple years, a couple decades, with everything just running smooth, is our reliance on God going to expand during that time, or is it going to dwindle away? During these hardships, not only can our reliance on God grow, but also the opportunities to share God's great love for all to the rest of the world. Paul's in prison and he writes this, Philippians 1. Philippians 1 and verse 12. I want you to know, beloved, that what has happened to me has actually helped to spread the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to everyone else that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the other of the brothers and sisters, having been made confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, dare to speak the word with greater boldness and without fear. Some proclaim Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. These proclaim Christ out of love, knowing that I have been put here for the defense of the gospel. The others proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but intending to increase my suffering in my imprisonment. So despite our pain and our sacrifice, are we looking for the benefit? Not simply for ourselves, but others around us and for God's glory. 1 Peter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that is taking place among you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you are sharing Christ's sufferings, so that you may also be glad and shout for joy when his glory is revealed. Christ suffered an excruciating death out of his great love for us. Shouldn't we be willing to endure to suffer a small amount of that as to our love for him? First Peter 4 and verse 14. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory, which is the Spirit of God, is resting on you. I heard this while I was gone. I heard this phrase, and I don't have it word for word, but if God was not real, they, whoever that is, would have no reason to condemn you and I for our belief in something fictitious, right? But God is real. Satan knows it. And the world deep down knows it. They just don't want to admit it. Verse 15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, a criminal, or even a mischief maker. Again, I kind of think that's telling us to remain in control of our emotions at all times. Whether it be greed or anger or retribution. Verse 16, yet if any of you suffers as a Christian, do not consider it a disgrace, but glorify God because you bear his name. For the time has come for judgment to begin with the household of God. If it begins with us, what will be the end for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinners? Therefore, let your suffering in accordance with God's will entrust themselves to a faithful Creator while continuing to do good. God has blessed us with the knowledge of him, his word, his will, but that he's also blessed us with his promises. The world has nothing. They have hope in themselves. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the revealed things belong to us and to our children forever, to observe all the words of his law." Turn to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, verse 1. "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you that have money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear, come to me, listen, so that you may live. I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David." God has made a covenant with us, not just simply for a short time, but for all eternity. What are we going to put our effort into? Our own desires, the ones that Satan puts within our hearts, or those that God's trying to put in our hearts? In verse 4, "See, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and a commander for the peoples. See, you shall call nations that you do not know, and nations that do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you." Despite our hardships, we will now and later encourage the entire world to God and his plan. Or we'll look like a soccer player withering in fake pain on the field. Verse 6, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their way, and the righteous, unrighteous, their thoughts. Let them return to the Lord that they may have mercy on, that he may have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." The world wants what we want and have already: peace, comfort, security, love, and community. Are we effectively out in the world to encourage others out of the world? Are we promoting and growing community that the world can find comfort in it? As humans, God created us longing for companionship. Remember when Elijah thought he was the only one left to serve God? He's running away from Jezebel. She's out to kill him. He thinks he's the only one. 1 Kings 19, verse 9. "And at that place he came to a cave and spent the night there. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' And he answered, 'I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away.'" For the moment, Elijah feels like, is there any more reason for me to go on? It's just me. But God gives him instructions to carry on. God reveals to him that there's 7,000 others who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Elijah wanted community. God wants community. That's why he commands a holy convocation each Sabbath. Let's continue in Isaiah 58 or 55, verse 8. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there until they have watered the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and the bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led back in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall burst into song, and the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall be to the Lord for a memorial, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. God loves us. Because of sin, we're living in a physical life that includes this hardship. It's not the life we were created for. God, in His great love, wants us to one day experience the life that we truly were created for. Not just for a brief time, but for all eternity. Let's all grow, help each other through the hardships, and remember the great love of our Heavenly Father and His loving Son.